and I want to add my welcome to all of you who are here today. It's so good to have you. You've already been prayed for this morning by me, by Joanne and me, by Asa and me. And so if you felt a surge of spiritual encouragement, even as you're getting ready to come to church, know that you have been prayed for. Above all, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Our Lord's praying for you. And so welcome to those joining by live stream. It's so good to have everyone from different parts of the country joining us here at New Life Church in Indianapolis. All right, please open your Bibles to Luke 8. Luke 8. We're going to spend one more Sunday talking about listening. I can't remember a time in over 40 years of pastoral ministry where there have been more spiritual distractions. And it seems like listening to the Lord is more challenging than perhaps ever I remember in my lifetime anyway. And so I think we're going to read this entire passage beginning in verse 4. So let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. Luke 8 beginning in verse 4. The title of the message is Fruitful Listening. Fruitful Listening. Luke 8 beginning in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Jesus said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Before our worship service so far, you are great and worthy to be praised. And Lord, even as we've been praying throughout this morning, that each person would come with gifts in hand, gifts of gratitude, gifts of praise, gifts of worship, gifts of surrender. Lord, I pray that as a result of our time in your word this morning, that we will be both God-aware and self-aware. That we will understand that it matters what we do with your word. And that merely hearing it doesn't guarantee there will be fruit. Oh, Lord, I know the longing in my heart is from you. It is a longing for every single person in your family to bear abundant fruit, orchards of fruit, in a life that is like Christ and a life that is touching so many in, Lord, our sphere of influence for Christ. So, Lord, would you bless our time? Would you help us again to know, Lord, how we're doing as listeners? Lord, thank you for Walt Faust being able to be here with us today and continue to strengthen him. Lord, we think of Miss Ruth and just the, Lord, the challenges that she's facing. Thank you for faithful son and daughter, and Lord, for just what she means to us. For all who are shut in, but Lord, they are not shut out. They are not forgotten. And Lord, they're important to us. We value them and we ask you to encourage them. For those who are here, and it would have been easy not to be here, Lord, they're in pain, they're exhausted, but they're here. Lord, bless them in a very special way. And Lord, only you, by your Spirit, can take one message and fit a blessing to every individual need. And so I ask that you do that, Lord, that we will all, as we've already prayed this morning, that we will not just be blessed, but changed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most important ways that we show love and respect to others is by being a good listener. Whether it's listening to our spouse, or our parents, our children, our bosses, our employees, our pastors, or our teachers. Listening well is vital to any healthy relationship. If we're honest, however, this is an area where we could all improve. Alex Daniel says that there are 17 subtle signs you're a poor listener. I'll give you 10 of them because I wasn't listening carefully to that. But anyway, number one, you interrupt people talking to you. Two, you turn the conversation back to yourself. For example, someone tells you they've been diagnosed with cancer and you almost immediately start talking about how you or someone close to you has or had cancer and just going into great detail. Or someone tells you they went on a vacation to Hawaii, and almost immediately you start talking about your trip there. And you may or may not get back to talking about their trip. Now, when we do this, we've crossed the line between finding common ground with somebody and hijacking the conversation to make it about ourselves. Number three, you don't ask questions, or worse, say nothing at all. Four, you hurry the speaker along. Or five, you show negative body language, yawning, checking your watch, fidgeting. Or worse, you stand up and you start heading toward the door, hoping that will be a hint. Six, you avoid eye contact. Seven, you frequently hear people say, "I already told you that, remember?" Or eight, you can't wait for your turn to speak. So instead of carefully listening, you are planning out what you're going to say. Nine, you anticipate what the other person is going to say and finish their sentence. Or 10, you're clearly thinking about something else entirely. I am guilty of all 10 of these on countless occasions. Now, in premarital counseling, I teach couples that the purpose of listening is to understand, and that we should seek to understand before we seek to be understood. The Bible says that not listening well is actually foolish. For example, Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Proverbs 18:30 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, to him it is folly and shame." Now, sometimes we hear what we want to hear. An elderly single man named Henry had been visiting the same doctor for many years. And one day Henry showed up for his checkup with a beautiful woman. And the doctor said, "Henry, who's that woman who came with you today? I've never seen her before." He said, "Doc, I'm just doing what you told me. You said to get a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "No, Henry, I said you have a heart murmur and be careful." So Henry was hearing what he wanted to hear. Now, sometimes the demands of life keep us from listening patiently to others. Now, we complain about our children not listening to us, but sometimes parents need to listen better to their kids. Our daughter was telling us on Friday that one day recently she was trying to get our grandson, Jameson, to quit dallying and finish his oatmeal. Jameson said, "Mom, about this oatmeal..." And Laura interrupted him and said, "Jameson, no more talk. Finish your breakfast now." And Jameson ate every bite of the oatmeal, but as Laura was cleaning up, she noticed that the spice she pulled down from the cabinet wasn't cinnamon, as she thought it was, but it was turmeric. Yeah, which is a bitter pepper-like flavor, has an earthy mustard-like aroma. And she felt terrible, of course, for not listening. But Jameson told me, he said, "It didn't smell good, Grampy, but didn't taste bad at all." Now, God wants us to grow in this virtue of listening. So in talking to an engaged couple, I stressed to the man, "Look, now there are three things you need to know about women. But nobody knows what they are. Why? Because your soon-to-be wife is unique. And so that's why. There are not three things that characterize every woman, just like there aren't three things that characterize every man. Did you know that? That's why God said in 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." That means husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. So here's what I tell them. I said, "You, sir, are in a lifelong learning course called Wifeology. You are to be the world's foremost expert on your wife. No one is to know her better than you. Her strengths, her weaknesses, her dreams and aspirations, her talents and spiritual gifts, her capacities, her fears, her insecurities, her joys, her accomplishments, her pleasures, and her potential." And that requires that you listen and observe. God calls every husband to this fulfilling, lifelong adventure of discovery. Then as a learner, one who knows his wife from listening and observing, you are equipped to fulfill your other two roles as a husband, lover and leader, but first a learner. Based on that intel, and I tell guys, I said, write stuff down if you need to, if that will help you remember the things that she tells you, the things you observe, the things that God reveals to you as you pray for your wife. And based on what you learn, you are able then to love her as Christ loved the church, and to lead her in the direction God is taking you as a married couple and as a family. But we must especially be intentional about listening to the Lord, as we talked about last week. And so this morning, I would like you as an individual and us as a church to answer this question: how do you respond when God speaks? And again, I've been praying for God awareness and self-awareness this morning for each of us and all of us as a church. How do you respond when God speaks? So take out your notes if you would, and keep your Bibles open to Luke 8. And I want you to see, first of all, in your outline, that I must decide if I really want to hear God speak. Luke 8:5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down and the birds ate it. And Jesus explains what this is talking about in verse 12. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them, so they won't believe and be saved. And so the trampled soil is a hardened heart. There are 4 heart blockages that cause spiritual deafness. One is pride. I don't need to hear from God. 2, fear. I'm afraid of what God will ask of me. 3 is bitterness. I'm angry about how God has dealt with me in the past. 4 is apathy. I just don't care about God's will for my life. James 1:21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Notice, second, on your outline, I must allow time for the seed of God's word to take root. Verse 6 says, other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Jesus explains in verse 13. It says the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away and they face temptation. So the shallow soil equals a superficial heart. And in that part of the world in Jesus' day, soil could just be a few inches deep, and then you're hitting limestone. And so Jesus is talking about that, where there's really not a chance for deep root. The roots can't find moisture, and they wilt and die. And so this is a Christian who responds very emotionally. We'll go to camp, go on a retreat, be in a class, a Bible study, a worship service, and are emotionally moved. Touched by the word, but not changed. Emotionally moved, but not transformed. And here, beloved, and you hear us talk about this constantly, but do you understand that it takes time for the word to take root in your soul? That this isn't something you just hear and move about your day, not giving it any thought. That's why the Bible talks so much about meditation. And you hear me say this all the time, but there's only 2 times a day we should be meditating on the word of God. Day and night, Psalm 1. So for the seed of the word to find strong roots, it needs deep, fertile soil and water. And so that means daily time alone with God. It means something else. It means regular interaction with serious followers of Christ. Now you can be in an activity with a bunch of Christians and talk about everything but the things of God. There really is little difference between that gathering and a gathering in the world, except maybe the language and the beverage. But are you in interaction with somebody who's serious about following Christ? Hebrews 10:25 says some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. You've heard the illustration about how you build an aquarium, right? You take the tank, you put in the gravel and the rocks first, then the air pump with the tubes, and then the internal filter, then the heater, and the lights, and then the ozone generator, and the plants, and then, finally, the water. But if you took your tank first and you filled it to the top with water, and then you tried to add the rocks and the plants and the gravel and the pump, you would have a mess. Now, the same thing happens in our lives. If you don't put time alone with God in the aquarium of your life first, but you try to add it only after all of the urgent things that are coming into your life has filled the tank, then soon you will be in a spiritual mess. It has to be first. It's the same with our giving. The first fruits go to God. And when Joanna and I were first married and we were trying to raise support for our campus ministry, one of the best decisions we ever made, because we were struggling to raise support. And I won't bore you with the story of living in the dilapidated trailer with at least one rat for $100 a month. I said, look, if we get $100 support this month, $10 is the Lord's. That's first. And God is so blessed and honored that. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the first fruits of your time is just as vital. You don't wait till you have a spare few minutes. That goes in the tank first. And guess what I've discovered? There's plenty of room for the other things God has called you to do when He is first. Well, notice three. I must weed the garden of my heart. Verse 7 says, other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Now, hang on to that word, strangled. That's the New International Version. Jesus explains what that's about in verse 14. He said, and the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but the seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. Okay. Beloved, beware of the barrenness of the busy life. Mentions three things here. Worry, number one. Did you know that worry comes from an old English root word which means to strangle? Yeah. When you're strangled, it is impossible to breathe or to speak. When you're harassed by worry, you cannot breathe spiritually. You cannot inhale the Word and the Spirit of God. And you can't exhale the confession of sin. Exhale your praise and thanks to God. We're unable to speak to God. We're unable to speak for God. We're strangled by worry. The solution, of course, is to see God as bigger than the things you're worried about, to wait on Him in prayer for His instructions as to how to glorify Him in your difficulty, to find others to pray with you about those things, and to trust Him for the income or the outcome, excuse me. Now, a resource that I want to mention to you, and I may have mentioned it before, is called How to Quiet a Noisy Soul by Jim Berg. That's B-E-R-G. And that is a perfect thing to do with a couple of other believers, a small group Bible study. But this has borne tremendous amount of fruit everywhere we have been. How to Quiet a Noisy Soul by Jim Bergen. And it is specifically going after the anxiety and the fear and the panic that touch so many people these days. Jesus then talks about riches. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, pierce themselves with many pangs. You know, you can be so busy making a living that you don't make a life. And I've been to many funerals where the person had much to live on, but not much to live for. Again, another wonderful resource that we've talked to you often about is The Treasure Principle, that little book by Randy Alcorn. If you want to be revolutionized in how you think about money and resources, you cannot do better. It'd be a perfect book. The chapters are very short. It'd be perfect to have as a part of your quiet time for a number of days. And again, even better to do with somebody else. Money makes a terrible master, but it makes a wonderful servant. Money was never intended to rule us. And then Jesus speaks of pleasures. As I talk to pastors, it just seems so difficult to find that your congregation is attending faithfully. There's just so much that distracts people on Sundays these days. Travel, sports, camping and hiking and boating and fishing, and all of that is great, and we enjoy those things. But instead of something to be enjoyed from God, they often take the place of God. And the way to combat that is not to rail against camping, it's not to rail against sports, but it's to invite you to something, to a paradigm shift in your thinking, and that's this. The one who created pleasure is God himself, the creator. He gave us the capacity to enjoy the things that he's given us. Okay. Now, special servant of God who's done groundbreaking work in reminding the church that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, is John Piper. The problem isn't pleasures, it's that we settle for puny pleasures. We settle for things that satisfy for a little time but are going to pass away with the world. When in the heart of God, there are pleasures that he wants you to experience that are so amazing. Things for you to accomplish that are so amazing. Fulfillment that you cannot imagine. But we settle. And so as a resource, I would invite you to read some sermons by John Piper and this theme of what he calls Christian hedonism, the pursuit of eternal pleasure in Christ, is just a magnificent theme. But the soil with the weeds, beloved, is a divided heart. You say, well, that doesn't seem so bad, really. Well, imagine if you had that heart in your marriage. What if you said to your wife, you know, I love you so much. I'm so glad the Lord brought you into my life, and I wouldn't want to grow old with anybody else. But, you know, there are 168 hours in the week. And for 167 of them, I am all yours. I belong to you. But I'm just going to keep 1 hour for this other person that I met. Just 1 hour. By the way, you'll be sleeping. You won't even know the difference. Would you settle for an arrangement like that? I don't think we understand the concept of putting things from God and putting him in the place of God. It isn't just idolatry. It is spiritual adultery. And so the psalmist said this, "Unite my heart to fear your name." An undivided heart. You know, most men and women who cheat on their spouses don't want a divorce. They like their life with their spouse. They like what they've built together. They don't want to hurt their children. They don't want to shame. They don't want the shame that comes with it. But it's believing the lie that God and what he has provided is not enough. It's not enough. Most who worship Baal in the Old Testament, they weren't apostates from Yahweh. They weren't disavowing their relationship with him. They wanted all the privileges that came with being the people of God. But Yahweh wasn't enough. They had to add the worship of Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth. Beware of the divided heart. The divided heart. Well, number four, notice on your outline. Knowing and doing the will of God is the greatest pleasure in life and the only success that counts. Oh, that we would believe that. It's a heart that says, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. We quoted Rick Warren last week who said, God speaks to people who decide in advance they're going to do what he tells them to do, even before he tells them. God doesn't reveal his will to us so that we can sponsor a debate in our minds and hearts between his will and our will. Luke 8:8. Jesus said, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He explains in verse 15, the seeds that fell in good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit. Now, notice those four key words. They hear, they retain, they obey, and they persist until the fruit comes. Now, here's what I've noticed. Somebody's convicted that their life needs a change. I say, for example, you know, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start spending time in the Word. And after about 3 weeks, they say, you know what? My problems are worse than ever. This doesn't work. I'm going back to the way I was living. And so this verse is for you. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some have fainted along the way. You've given up. You can't plant an apple seed on Monday and get apple sauce on Wednesday. Give time for the seeds to germinate, to grow, and to bear fruit. If you've been living in the far country and you've not been living for Christ, you're going to be pulling up weeds for a while during this process. And then one day, wait, there's this little plant that's gone. I've never seen this plant before. This is the good seed. And that fruit will come. Don't give up. Don't give up. The good soil is a willing heart. A willing heart. So, consider what the fruit might look like, beloved. Instead of worry, peace and security. Proverbs 1:33 says, "But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Instead of money becoming your master, being constantly consumed by money or the lack of it or the investing of it or the saving of it, the spending of it, the giving of it, instead of it becoming your master, it becomes your servant. And I want you to see the vision that Paul casts for the positive side in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, by the way, the poorest person here is richer than the overwhelming majority of people in this world, the poorest of us. Okay. So I think this verse is for us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. All right, so this passage, these three verses, give us six ways to use money and not worship it. Okay, I'll give them to you quickly. And again, these notes will be emailed to you. Don't worry about writing all this down. A, our hope is set on the certainty of God and his promises. B, we are enjoying what he richly provides. You know what the secret of happiness is? It's wanting what you have and what God desires to give you. It's wanting what you already have and whatever God chooses to give you. That's happiness. C, being rich in good works, knowing that even what you do on your job is contributing to our society, contributing to the culture, that you're doing things that are of value and benefit to others. D, being generous with what God has freely given. E, laying the foundation of a truly secure future. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are you sending ahead, beloved? You wouldn't drive to Toledo, Ohio without some money in your pocket, but you're going to go all the way to heaven. What resources are you sending ahead? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, where the IRS will not tax. F, living the life God intended you to have. Did you know it is possible to wake up, put your feet on the floor, and say, Lord, I just feel alive. I feel like I am living the life you created and redeemed me to live, even with all the trials, even with all the uncertainty. Beloved, there's nothing greater than knowing you are in the will of God, that you are where you belong, you're doing what he's called you to do, and that the thought of him coming back and you standing before him does not put dread in you, but joy and excitement and anticipation, just as you anticipate the joy of your wedding day. Another example of fruit is, instead of the passing pleasures of the world, the guilt-free pleasures of God, which will be eternal. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures, notice, forever. Now, God's all about pleasure. God's all about life with him being indescribably wonderful, even on the hardest day, even through tears of suffering. Another final example of fruit will be impacting many people for Christ. instead of a life where barely anyone was impacted for the Lord. You know what I want for you? I want your life to touch generations of people. For there to be a long line in heaven that will say thank you for giving to the Lord. I've been to way too many funerals of church members in the last 40 years where a lot of good things were said about them, but not one word about their spiritual impact. Lately, we've had some wonderful services, wonderful funeral services that spoke of powerful impact for Christ. Now, as we close, consider the night of Christ's betrayal. He's praying to the Heavenly Father, and he said, by the way, by now, with Judas gone, he had 11 people to show for 3 years of public ministry. Here's what Jesus said. Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. How was he able to say that? I would submit to you is because throughout his earthly life, Christ listened to his Father. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Because he listened, he didn't shrink back from the cross. There's a gospel message to proclaim because he listened. Millions will be in heaven because he listened. And today, as we receive the bread and the cup, let us worship the Savior who listened fruitfully. All right. So, beloved, are you part of the orchards of fruit born by the Holy Spirit because you listened to the one who listened to his Heavenly Father? Right. So if the worship team would come as we prepare for communion. There's not going to be a coming forward invitation, but right now I want you to prepare your heart. In this passage where Paul's talking about communion, he says in verse 28, a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. All right. So we're going to take a few moments. Music's going to be playing softly in the background. And here's a question I want you to answer. What kind of soil is your heart? You might be here and your heart is like that footpath that is as hard as concrete. And the second you hear the word, immediately the birds of the air come and devour it. And the seed has no chance to bear fruit. You know, we really try to set you up to succeed. You know, you will forget 95% of what you hear in 72 hours. For some, it'll be a lot shorter time than that. That's why we go to the effort to have an outline for you. The shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. To reinforce what you've heard, to give time for that seed to germinate. Then we send the message out to you Monday or Tuesday. So again, you have an opportunity to water those seeds. There's a miracle grow on those seeds. But some, your hearts are just hard. You have no appetite. In fact, you just can't wait for this message to be over. And your Bible isn't open all week long. And you need to ask yourself, are you his child? Living things are hungry. And if you have no appetite, you are sick or you are dead. Ask the Holy Spirit, do I have a hardened heart? Am I talking to somebody and you have a superficial heart? You get emotionally motivated, but then persecution comes or a hard thing comes in your life, and it's as if there was no God. It's as if he hasn't spoken. It's as if there's no Holy Spirit, as if there are no promises, and a functional atheist. Lord, do I have a superficial heart? Do I need time with you so those roots can find that moisture? And I'll give myself a chance to really change. For some, you need to ask, Lord, do I have a divided heart? Am I trying to step out on you, Lord? Do I want other spiritual lovers? Or do I believe the lie that you're not enough? And yeah, I'm worshiping you. I'm not going to quit coming to church. But Lord, if I believe the lie that you're not enough, a divided heart. For all of us, say, Lord, I want that willing heart. I want to bear fruit. And Jesus said, hundredfold. If you've been saved for any length of time, you should be able to point to the Timothys you have won to Christ, for their Timothys, your spiritual grandchildren. But maybe you're saying, I can't even remember the last time I shared the gospel. I'm not sharing the Word of God with anybody. I'm not sure what will be said at my funeral, but right now I'm not sure anybody would say I've had the impact that I need. So, beloved, I'm asking you to just bow your heads and close your eyes and do business with God before you take communion. Lord, make me God-aware and self-aware. Help me to see my heart as you see my heart. Let's do that. We'll take just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And Lord, your word is a mirror that we can look into. We can behold your glory in that mirror. We're overwhelmed and our imaginations are seized with wonder. We're drawn to the irresistible beauty of Jesus. But Lord, in that mirror too, we can see ourselves as you see us. Thank you for that. It's hard, Lord. Thank you that that mirror has power to change what we see there. Lord, we can all struggle with all four of those heart conditions. But I pray that, Lord, this would be a new day for somebody who says, Lord, I never really faced the fact that I have a hardened heart or a divided heart or a shallow heart. And I pray that, Lord, they will start over with the aquarium put first things first. And above all, find somebody that is serious about loving you and following you to help them. Lord, we've never had more resources, never had more opportunity. We have so much freedom here in America. Father, I don't want us, any of us, to stand before you one day and to not give the account that we could. So bless us as we worship you, Lord. Thank you that you listened. You only did what the Father wanted you to do. You are the Creator. You are God the Son. And you listened. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and thinking that we're just fine being our own shepherd. Lord, we repent of that. So bless now as we receive these elements, as we remember the two great events of human history. But Lord, you came the first time to take away our sins. And that you are coming the second time to judge the world in righteousness, to take us home to be with you. So Lord, we worship you now. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please.